to get through this week. Have you ever said that? There's those work-related tasks, those deadlines, those meetings, not to mention the activities for your children if you have children, not to mention those chores around the house. How am I going to get through this week? How about when that to-do list piles up? And it piles up so much that you feel that it impairs, if not flat out impedes, your productivity and your progress, particularly when it comes to what you see as your primary priorities. You know, you may have some primary priorities and sometimes feel frustrated that all these other things that seem, that are definitely responsibilities, but seem to almost practically speaking derail you a little bit from those primary priorities and those primary pursuits. Has this ever happened to you? Well, take heart, because it's happened to most people. And that's why there are all kinds of books, blogs, podcasts, seminars, conferences. And this is practically a multi-million dollar industry of helping people to try to be more productive, to help them do better with time management, et cetera, et cetera. And I've read some of those things, and some of those resources are helpful. But did you know that God's word actually addresses this matter? Did you know that we come to a passage this morning in our journey, in our series through Acts, where God actually talks about our primary priorities? Now, he does so through what happens in the early church. And in his word here, in addressing some things that were going on in the early church, we see some things that the early church felt led to do to help them stay focused on their primary priorities and not to neglect all of the responsibilities that they were faced. Would you please turn with me to Acts chapter 6? We do have some free Bibles out there on the table. Those are yours to keep, of course. If you would like one, feel free to pull it up on your phone or your tablet if you want to use that. We also will have the words on the screen for you as well. But follow along with me as we read. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're looking at verses chapter 6, just verses 1 through 7 this morning. But before we do, please join me in prayer. God, as we approach your word today, we do so with humility, with reverence and awe of the God that you are, and the amazing gift you've given us by giving us your word and teaching us and instructing us from it. We ask, God, that our hearts would be open today to receive what you want to say to us today in a way that will be applicable and relevant to our lives, in a way that is faithful and accurate to what your word says. God, we thank you and ask for your good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, what is happening here? And what is God showing us here? Why has God purposed to place this in his word for us? What's so significant? And how would this be relevant to us as individuals and as a church here, a local church here at the Stream? Well, to answer these questions, what I want to do this morning is go through the details of our passage under four main headings. The situation, the priorities, the solution, and the results. The situation, Second, the priorities. Third, the solution. And fourth, the results. Let's start with the situation. The text begins telling us that the disciples were increasing in number. And just a review, let's track this so far through Acts. And I have a slide for this, but just, so you can just glance here, but or if you want, just turn the page and follow along as I point these out. Look at how the church has grown so far in Acts. Acts 1:15, there were about 120 men and women. Acts 1:15, about 120 men and women. Acts 2:41, Peter preaches after Pentecost, and about 3,000 are added. That's quite a sermon. Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 3, Peter and John heal the lame man. Peter preaches again, and after his message, the number of men who have heard the word and believe, Acts 4:4 tells us, comes to about 5,000. Acts 4:23 through 31. In the face of opposition, where the council, the same council, by the way, that crucified Christ, says, stop speaking about this Jesus. And they, of course, pray, and they say, it's better for us to obey God than men. And they gather together, they pray, they're filled with boldness, the place is shaken, and they continue to go out and share the gospel with people. And believers, as they continue to do this, God continues to add more to their number. Acts 5:12 through 16. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There were signs and wonders, miraculous things taking place through the hand of the apostles. And more than ever, it says, believers are added to the Lord. That's multitudes of both men and women. When we looked last week at Acts 5:17 through 42, the apostles are miraculously freed from the prison. And in the face of such great opposition again, similarly, the council telling them to stop speaking about Jesus, and they similarly say the same thing. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. They share about how it's better for them to obey God than to obey them, and they continue doing so. And so now as we come to chapter 6, it tells us the disciples were increasing in number. The believers are sharing about Jesus with other people. This good news, this wonderful good news that we call the gospel, that Christ died on a cross for sins and rose again from the dead, is being proclaimed. And it's exactly Jesus' parting words to them. He said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And we're seeing this progression, this furtherance of the gospel. It's spectacular. Amazing things are happening. The church is growing. People are getting saved. God is even doing miraculous things, miraculous healings, miraculous deliverances from evil, even a prison break to set his people free after they're arrested for speaking about him. God's doing great things, but things aren't perfect. Now, it sounds like they are. We read this and we go, wow, this is incredible. There's so many things going on. Look at what God's doing. But our passage tells us today something was being overlooked. What is it? Verse 1 tells us it's unintentional. Look, this isn't an intentional, but it's unintentionally overlooked. Verse 1 tells us there's a complaint that arose among the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What is this about? Well, first of all, Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews who live outside of Jerusalem. There was something called the diaspora, where they spread out in the face of some persecution, and they're in various parts of the world. And these Jews became Greek-speaking Jews as well. And the Hebrews are Jews who speak Aramaic and attend the Hebrew-speaking synagogues. Not being fluent in Greek, the Hebrews would perhaps unintentionally overlooked, possibly from the language barrier, the need that the Hellenists, these Greek-speaking widows, had. There were several needs that these Greek-speaking widows had, and particularly these are needs for provision. They are in need of provision. And as the church had been helping those in need within the church, even selling their property to do so, resources were not appropriately being distributed to these needy widows. So a complaint comes. And the 12, meaning the 12 apostles, the key leaders of the early church hear about it. So verse 2. The 12 call the full number of the disciples together. They basically call a church membership meeting. And it literally states that they call the full number of the disciples. Now, to be a disciple, this was a confirmed believer in Christ. You know, they really demonstrated accurately being a part of the church community and being a full-fledged member of the body of Christ. Now, this is quite a meeting because we know that the number has to be over some 5,000. And I don't know how they did that without a PA system, but they found a way to do it. You don't need a PA system, by the way. But they do. They have this meeting, and that's the situation. Okay, that's the situation that's going on. That's our first point. Now let's go to our second point, the priorities. The priorities. In this membership meeting, the full number of the disciples in addressing this situation and this need, clearly reaffirm and reestablish their priorities. That begs the question, what are those priorities? Verse 2, the 12 state that their priority needs to be, number one, preaching, rather than serving tables. They specifically say what their priority is, and they specifically say what their priority is not. Now, that does not mean that they don't have compassion, that they don't have mercy, or that they don't care. They're simply stating, this is not a job that we are primarily to attend to ourselves personally. Because our primary priority in pursuit must be preaching. Verse 4 states that the 12, that their priority is also, it says, look, to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the ministry of the word would be more broadly all types of ministry of the word. Counseling, you know, leading groups, one-on-one evangelism. It's broader than preaching where they're just kind of proclaiming, okay? Standing up and giving a message per se. Well, let's look at these priorities a little more and what these mean. First, let's go back to what Jesus told them at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Now remember, Acts is written by Luke. Okay, Luke and Acts are companion volumes. The Gospel of Luke's volume 1, Acts is volume 2, essentially. And look at what Jesus said when he appeared to them in his resurrection prior to ascending into heaven. Look at what Jesus said, verse 46 through 49 of Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, look at that passage closely. Now, look at how closely it parallels what we see at the beginning of Acts. Then, as Luke, inspired by God, picks up the story in volume 2 here in Acts, he tells us what Jesus said before ascending to heaven, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then notice how the church grows in Acts. What is done? What led to these people getting saved, to believing in the gospel and being added to the church so that these numbers were ballooning like they were? Was it their strategic planning and organization? Was it their marketing strategy? Was it their fancy flyers, their church signs? Was it their PowerPoint? Was it their bulletins? Was it their business cards? Was it their webpage, their blogging? Did Pete, John, and Jimmy have lots of Facebook friends and followers on Twitter or Instagram? How about their style? Was it those sandals? How about their service, their services, their worship gatherings? Did they draw a crowd with the latest hot topic of the day in Jerusalem? Your denarius and how to make more. Dealing with a difficult donkey. Cultivating corn in the first century. I mean, look, there's nothing wrong with relevant topics to people. There's nothing wrong with people who are trying to sort of gather a group of people from an interesting topic, do it as an outreach. But is that what these guys did? Was it their building? Was it their cushy, comfy seats? Was it? What was it? What have we seen from Acts on? What have we seen from what he says, what Jesus says at the end of Luke? It's proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's proclaiming Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And it's doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the good news. It's the message itself, not the messenger or all the things associated with the messenger. It's a person, and it's the power of that person. Look at Acts 2. What does Peter do? Look at Acts 3. What's Peter do? What do the believers in Acts 4 and 5 do? They preach. They preach the gospel. They said, we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. The Lord is the one doing this. It was the Lord who was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was not what they were doing, it was what Christ had done. Now, certainly they were being faithful. They were being empowered by God. But ultimately, it is the Lord who does it. And so, therefore, who gets the glory? It's the Lord. They did not trust in these other things. Their trust and dependence was in the Lord. So what caused the church to grow? It's God. It's the grace of God at work through the gospel as it's preached. God in his sovereignty causes the growth, and he does this by his grace through the gospel and through gospel preaching. So the priority was the preaching of the gospel, and that priority has to be the proclamation in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was clearly done very publicly, yes. It was done very publicly so far in Acts. Peter and the apostles did speak to very large groups of people, yes. But it also occurred in very, very, you know, small scales. You know, there's a lot with that phrase. I mean, we get a big deal out of Peter's sermon and 3,000 added, and that is incredible. But much is to be said about how the community was just gathering and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. One or two people here, one or two people there. It's the everyday folks, too, not just these spiritual super apostles that we see and we go, wow, well, those guys are out of my league. God used them, but not me. I think it's the everyday folks, too, that are being used profoundly here. And there's so many people that are being used that God couldn't possibly have written all of their names in here for us, but he does mention a number of them. And as we continue, we're going to see some of these everyday folks and how God uses them in ways almost as profound as the apostles. But the priority is preaching the gospel. And look, it doesn't mean that you have to take a megaphone and go up to the strip. I think these guys were doing it and these gals were doing it through their everyday life. Inviting people into their homes, having a meal, talking life. I mean, if they had a Starbucks in Jerusalem or a coffee house of some sort, a Grouchy John's, I'm sure they were doing that kind of thing. In the marketplaces, in the fields of their agriculture fields, you know, when they were working, I think it was the everyday life stuff that they were being faithful and witnessing and talking about this wonderful Jesus and what he had done. Notice how these folks affirm their priorities here. They affirm the primary purpose for which they were sent, to be witnesses for Jesus. And this primary priority relating to being a witness involves preaching, it involves prayer, it involves the ministry of the word. And this primary priority takes precedence over the need for the widows. It takes precedence over the need for the widows. But that need, though, is not to be neglected. Which brings us to the third heading here. And what is it that they propose? Well, here we see the solution. Look with me at verse 3. Pick from among you 7 men. The 12 addresses the congregation, and they propose to pick 7 men. The 12 are these primary key leaders of the early church, the apostles. Pick 7 men. But it wasn't like just a lottery. It wasn't like drawing them out of a hat and just random 7 people. Notice that this is not a popularity contest either. There are guidelines given with qualifications even to who these seven men are to be. They're to be of good repute, means they have a good reputation. They're to be, notice this, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Essentially, these are indicators of good character. The men are to have a respectable reputation. They're not perfect, but they have a clearly recognized walk with God. People know that these are good men. They walk with the Lord. The presence of God is at work in their lives. That's where it says full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They sense God's presence in those people's lives. Undoubtedly, the fruit of the Spirit was present in their lives because they have wisdom. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That stuff was there. But they had wisdom as well. And wisdom, we said, on our Mother's Day sermon, comes from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They had a relationship with God, and they had wisdom. And so what is going on here is that these first seven folks to help are not simply just any volunteer. They're not the most eager to serve necessarily. They're not the ones that, you know, express the most enthusiasm about serving. They're not the ones who could most conveniently meet the need. And they're not necessarily even the ones that live the closest to the Hellenist. What was most important was the fact that these folks were godly witnesses. They were a very positive Christ-like witness. They are men of character, and God was working in them and through them. And so these men are appointed for the duty. Now, what's the response to this proposal after this proposal is made by the apostles to the church? What does the church do? It said that the whole church is pleased, the whole gathering. They're pleased. The church trusts what the leaders propose as they're led by God to propose this. And yet the church is used by God to confirm that what the leadership was doing was what the Lord was proposing. We're even told their names in verse 5. Stephen and Philip, who we're going to hear much more about in the next few chapters. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Stephen is noted first, and it's stated of Stephen that he's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that was meant to be exclusive to him. I think that he's, because he's mentioned first, and there's going to be a few chapters, he's going to do something very significant in the next few chapters here. But I think it's applicable to all of the others. The repetition's made about Stephen because he's mentioned first, but Luke's going to tell us much more about him again in chapter 7. Philip is mentioned next, and what's fascinating is Philip's going to be spoken of in chapter 8. Philip's a pretty amazing guy. Chapter 8's going to be amazing. Chapter 7's going to be amazing too. Join us in the next few weeks. But I can't wait to tell you, and if you've read, know what these guys did as God used them. Now, interestingly, these guys, as we're going to see then, end up doing much more than just being waiters who serve tables and serve food to the Hellenist widows. But certainly, they're first called to this kind of office or position to take care of this need. But they don't exclusively do that. These guys are going to be about the ministry of the word as well, as we're going to see. These guys are going to be about doing fairly almost identical things to the apostles, even miraculous things. These seven are selected by the church community, and they're brought before the apostles, and then they pray and laid hands on them. And that's conferring God's blessing. It's asking for God's empowerment for them to effectively carry out the ministry that God has called them to do. So we've seen the situation. We've seen the priorities. We've seen the solution. Now our fourth heading, the results. Look with me at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. The word of God continued to increase. Notice that it is the word of God that increases. The description used here is a personification of the word of God as if it's an active agent. And what's fascinating throughout the book of Acts is that term is used. In the Greek, it's the logos. Luke is going to use the term again and again, inspired by God, as he writes, that it's the logos that goes forth. The logos is received. The logos. And the logos is the living, active word of God. And it's fairly synonymous to the gospel. It has, you know, Jesus is referred to as the word of God in John. So there's some, you know, connection, obviously, with Christ. But it's being personified as an active agent, and it's used all over the place in Acts. And we're going to see the word of God advance. We're going to see it progress. We're going to see it go to the ends of the earth as we continue in Acts. And with the advance of the word of God, we also see that not only did the word of God continue to increase, verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Not a little bit, but greatly. More and more people are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. More and more become followers of him. But notice that this is in response to the advance of the word of God, the progress of it, as his followers proclaim it, as they share it, as they are witnesses of it. And among this great number of disciples that is multiplying, Luke also mentions a third thing. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Which is fascinating, by the way, which implies that a number of the priests weren't obedient to the faith at that point. They thought they were. But they had not received Christ. They had rejected him, many of them. But now, more of these religious leaders, who, by the way, we've seen have been opposed and have been in opposition to the 12. I mean, they just had them arrested, we saw last week. They've told them to stop speaking about this Jesus. Even these folks are becoming convinced. God can transform any person's life. Even these Jewish religious leaders were coming to faith as the gospel is being preached, as the word of God is proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God advances. The logos goes forth. Notice this theme throughout this short section of chapter 6. Let's just trace this theme through chapter 6. Verse 1, the disciples were increasing in number. Verse 2, it is not right that we, meaning the 12, should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Verse 7, the word continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, this passage is not so much about what the church does, such as selecting more leaders, as much as it is, it's about the progress and the advance of the word of God. Now, yes, God practically used the fact that they selected additional leaders, yes. But it wasn't their strategic organizational plan. It was strategic. But it was more about the power of God being at work. And this brings us to our primary point of our passage, which can be expressed this way. As the word of God advances, additional leaders who serve are needed and necessary. As the word of God advances, additional leaders who serve are needed and necessary. Now, the key phrase is the word of God advancing. Now, again, I'm not arguing by this primary point that it's their strategic plan. I'm arguing that it's about the word of, it's about God being behind this. But I am saying that the means God uses is some of their strategic planning because it was led by God. And that strategic planning involved adding additional leaders. Well, how are these additional leaders needed? How are they needed? Well, they're needed to meet some real tangible practical needs, namely the distribution for these Hellenist widows. And secondly, they are also, these additional leaders are needed so that other leaders can do their primary priorities, namely preaching, prayer, ministry of the word. Why are the additional leaders necessary? The health of the church is at stake because there's only so much that any one person or any few people can do. We all as human beings have limitations. Even the most gifted, effective people are limited on what they can do. But when multitudes of people come together, greater things can be done. Reading a book right now, I should say I'm listening to an audiobook as I commute, which I like reading it, but by David McCullough, historian. Some of you may have heard of him. He's well known for a book on John Adams that he wrote years ago that was really good. And 1776, a book he wrote about the Revolution. He's written a number of history books. And it's a book about the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. And it's a fascinating story. I mean, can you imagine building a bridge like that? And especially in that day and age, in that time. And a lot of it gets real technical from an engineering standpoint. I'm not an engineer, so some of it goes kind of over my head, but it's pretty detailed. But what has stood out to me was the masses and the multitudes and the team and the organization and how they had to work together to do that, to build something like that. And you see, in ministry as well, there's limitations with what one person can do. And God can use one person profoundly, absolutely. And yet he tends to utilize a number of people. Jesus selected 12. The 12 became 120. Well, it actually became 70 before that, and he sent out 70, and then the 120. And then we're seeing this church grow, and we'll see as Paul goes on his missionary journeys that he will appoint elders in every city where he starts churches. He'll appoint leadership. There's only so much Paul can do. He couldn't stay and be the pastor of each and every one of those churches. He appointed leadership. And so additional leaders are necessary for the health of the church and for the effectiveness of the church and for the effectiveness of this witness. Needs were being neglected here, even unintentionally. And when needs are neglected, it can be a negative witness, yes. Priority of the prayer and preaching of the word for those leaders who particularly are to be devoted to preaching and the teaching is then given so that they can have a focus on what they should be prioritizing. So we've seen the details of the passage. Now let's discuss some applications for us as individuals and as a church here at the Stream. How is this relevant to us, Memorial Day weekend, 2017 in Las Vegas? Number one, the ministry of the word is what will give God the glory and will build the church. Now, there may be churches with very large numbers of people, yes. And it's not about the size of the church. It's about the faithfulness of the gospel ministry. And what God is clearly showing us again and again in his word is that what matters most is the effective ministry of the word, that will give God the glory, that will build his church, regardless of how large the size of the church is. Because building the church has much more to do than just the number of people who showed up this morning here. It's what each and every one person in this room is out there doing this week in ministry. In your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your hobbies and activities. Number two, if you know Jesus, you can participate in the ministry of the word. You don't have to be an apostle. By the way, I don't think there are still apostles today. Not on this level of these guys. The point is that you can participate in the ministry of the word. You don't have to be a pastor. It doesn't need to be someone who has a theological degree. You can participate in the ministry of the word through being a faithful witness. In the sense of sharing your faith, in the sense of sharing what God is teaching you, in the sense of praying for people around you, in the sense of loving people around you, in the sense of sharing your testimony, in the sense of sharing what God's doing in your life, in the sense of serving and ministering to others. Talk about Jesus and what he has done in the gospel, what he's done in your life. That is ministry of the word. Love people, listen to them. God will give you opportunities. Number three. If needs were unintentionally overlooked in the early church, undoubtedly they will also be at times in our church. Now, some of you thought, wow, where are you coming up with that? We overlook things? Yes, I am saying we overlook things. We will. And we shouldn't be shocked or surprised or get overly bent out of shape when this happens. And it doesn't mean that we're terrible, awful, because if it happened in the early church, it's going to happen to us too. How should we respond when this happens? Number one is grace. There must be grace for this. And number two, the need can be brought up, and the church will prayerfully consider what is the wisest way to address that need. And sometimes addressing that need is not a handout. Sometimes addressing that need is saying no to people or directing them to other places or resources. The way the church addresses the need may also involve additional people stepping up to serve. It's important that we take from this that when needs come up, that the first thought maybe shouldn't be call Kevin. Not that I mind or get mad about that, though sometimes I get a little annoyed maybe. But I'll be honest. It depends on what it is and when it is. Okay. I mean, look, if you're going to call me at 11 o'clock at night to ask me when the house group is, when you can pull it up on the webpage, that's what I'm saying. That's when I would get it. And you guys don't do that, but that's the kind of thing, right? But look, perhaps when needs come up, you should ask first, is there anything I can do to help meet this need? Now, perhaps you want to consult with the leadership of the church. That may be appropriate, and depending on the situation. And again, some needs the church may not be able to meet. We're not allowed as a church to just hand out lots of money. There's some situations where the church needs to refer out, referring to an appropriate counselor, referring to appropriate support or recovery group. Now, some situations, though, as well, the individual needs to take some responsibility, and it's maybe our job as a church to rather say to put some of these concerns back on the individual. Here's some things that you can do. In some cases, the individual may need to repent of some sin. In some cases, the person may need to go to a group. In some cases, the person maybe needs to go to some counseling. Some situations involve prayer. Most situations involve prayer. But what we can do is pray, teach, and help in a variety of ways. But in large part, people also have to respond to the opportunities that God gives them, rather than blame the church for the problems that they're facing. Now, here's what I mean by this. Sometimes people will get angry at the church for not helping them, when there are some things that the church is acting in wisdom that that person needs to learn and take responsibility for. And if the church actually comes in and helps, they actually can be enabling a problem. And there's a fine line there, right? And we need to be careful. We need to be prayerful. But there are some situations when the most loving thing to do is to help that person take the steps and the responsibilities that they need to take. But point three here, we need to understand that as a church, we're not going to be perfect in this. We need to be prayerful. We need to seek God's wisdom and do the best we can. Number four, a fourth thing for us to take and apply to us as individuals in the church is this question: how might God be leading you to serve and participate? How might God be leading you to serve and participate? My encouragement for you would be to pray about this. My encouragement to you would be to love people, to reach out when God gives you opportunities to give an account of the hope that's in you, to talk to others when God gives you those opportunities about Jesus, to be a student of God's word, to constantly, continually be studying God's word, that this is a part of your life on a regular basis, ideally daily. Your daily time is crucial. I would suggest meeting with others, whether that be joining a group, whether that be getting together with someone else for coffee or lunch or a meal, these practical things where you can mutually encourage one another and serve and minister to one another. But maybe there's some things that you would like to practically do. Maybe there's some ministries or some things you're not sure. Here's some ideas I have, or I would love to get involved in certain ways, and I don't see it in the bulletin, but I've got an idea. Is there something? We at the Stream invite you to share those ideas, and we are the type of church that likes to help you to pursue those ideas. So, for example, if somebody says to me, you know, Kevin, we don't have a homeless ministry here at the Stream, do we? We need to have a homeless ministry. Well, just the way they said that, you know, we need to have, you know, Here's my answer. Well, let's pray about this, and have you considered ways that you could help us start one? And that's not because I'm just because I'm busy, but my primary priority is what we're doing here. And what I'm also to do is help empower us as a church to do that. And so I'll tell you right now what my answer is going to be. Let's call the rescue mission because they're the experts in town that doing that. Let's connect with them and let's join in on what they're doing. And for time in our church history, we've done that. The idea was brought up about a month ago in a leadership meeting, like, let's do some more with the rescue mission. And I basically said that, amen, let's get somebody to contact the rescue mission. Let's try to get that going again. You know, and if that's we go down once a month and do chapel, if that's we go down once a month and serve a meal, let's do it. Somebody make the connection. You know, it's a phone call. And you see, I don't want to rob you of some of those ministry opportunities. I want to create people. I don't create people. I want to create opportunities for people to step up and help us do things. Okay? The elders cannot possibly manage every little situation in every ministry. And that's why we have leaders in different ministries, and that's why, you know, these kinds of things can be great ways to add. Another way to get involved is our Kids Creek program. We're going to background check you. We're going to ask you to be in our church for at least 6 months to a year. We're going to ask you to be a member first. But we would love for you to help serve back there. It's a great way to minister to the next generation. There's a team of 4 or 5 people, 3 to 4 people back there most Sundays. And you can kind of just observe for a while and learn the ropes and how they do things. And it's a great way to minister once a month or once every 6 weeks or once every couple months. There's all kinds of events, fun events that we do, gatherings and things. And you have an idea, come share it and create it. Let's do it. You know, we want to coordinate some things. We can't have 10 events every weekend. But if you have some ministry ideas or some things on your heart that you could say, hey, I'd like to get involved, I'd like to do some of these things, we welcome those. And we want to help these things happen so that our church has more opportunities for people to be doing ministry and serving in ministry and helping us pursue our mission of transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. A couple final thoughts. Some of you have heard of Dr. Ed Stetzer. I've heard him speak many times, read his books. He's a pastor, an author, a missiologist. A missiologist is someone who studies missions. That's what his doctorate's in. And he says that there are two crucial things that small churches, which I would consider us a small church, the average church in America is about 75 people, so we're right at average. but technically, I would say a small church would be considered right around that range. Pastor, author, and missiologist Ed Stetzer says that true crucial things for small churches that are significant factors in helping them to be vital, meaning to be healthy, is number one, prayer, and number two, outreach. Now, all due respect to Dr. Stetzer, great, but what's he doing? He's just talking about the book of Acts. You don't need a doctorate to tell us that, because that's what God has told us in the book of Acts. I mean, I've walked you through it. Trace it. What were they doing? Prayer and preaching, the ministry of the word. That's exactly what Dr. Stetzer is just being faithful to the book of Acts and to Scripture. God bless him. I hope he doesn't see this and tweet it. Somebody, don't send this to him. He's going to like... Because he's really a funny guy. But anyway, it's the book of Acts. The early church has done this. It's prayer ministry. It's outreach. That's what they were doing, and that's why God caused the growth. So let's be intentional about prayer. Let's be intentional about it personally. Let's be intentional about it as a group, in our home groups, in our men's and women's ministries, in our meetings with one another, one-on-one. Let's be intentional about prayer. Let's be intentional about it during our gatherings on Sunday morning. I hope you see that we're a prayerful church. You know, if you like to come, you're like, I don't even know about praying very much, come join us on a Sunday morning. We pray from 9:30 to 9:45 every Sunday morning here. We go right back in the flow room. You're welcome to walk in and join us. Pray for 5 to 10 minutes. We read a psalm. You can just sit and listen if you want. You don't have to, you know, just pray silently with us. But we read a psalm and we pray some things directly from the psalm. And we pray for you. We pray for the service. We pray for God to work. I would encourage you, come be a part of that. Come look for ways that you can help out. You know, consider ways that you can help out. And most people here do a number of things. And I'm thankful for all of the number of things that people in this church do. But would you consider these things in ways that God may be leading you to serve and participate? And so let's be intentional about prayer, and let's be intentional about reaching out with the love of Jesus and the good news of the gospel to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the encouragement in it. Thank you for the challenges in it. Thank you for the help that you give us by your Spirit to live these things out. And I pray, God, that you would use this small church for your good purposes and your glory in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.